In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today I would like to invite us to enter the mystery of Jesus' transfiguration through the door of the collect that collects the themes of the day. Let's hear it again. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. The Collect frames for us the transfiguration of Jesus through a sequence of prayers. First, we're invited to look through the eyes of faith with our Epiphany eyes deeply into the face of Jesus. Since childhood, I have wondered, and I'm sure you have too, what Jesus actually looked like. Jesus, of course, had a real, not an idealized, not an airbrushed human face. Maybe he had some missing teeth, and the ones that he had weren't perfectly straight. Maybe, like me, he had a big nose. Who knows? Maybe he suffered from premature balding. Jesus had a real human face, and whatever his face was like, his face and his whole body are filled with light as he communes with God's messengers, Moses and Elijah, the totality of the law and the prophets. Seeing Jesus filled with light, we are strengthened, the Collect says, inspired, renewed, re-energized to follow Jesus back down into the valley to bear our cross in his footsteps. But transfiguration doesn't stop there with strength to persevere. The next step is that we are changed into Jesus' likeness from glory to glory. We have a transfiguration of our own. There is a process of transfiguration in us extending through Jesus to you and me and all who follow in his footsteps. Not all of our transfiguration is deferred until the next life. This is a remarkable promise that we too can move more and more into God's own life and light, day by day. The disciples do not understand this at first. Peter wants to memorialize the moment in booths. We might build a shrine or a basilica. His instinct, understandably, is to keep the place set apart, frozen as a moment in time, a moment of glory, and then to use it as a spiritual refueling station, coming back again and again. But Jesus does not endorse that impulse. He doesn't directly address it, but as Peter is still speaking, the divine presence overshadows them as if to say, shh, stop talking, just listen. The point of transfiguration is not to freeze that moment, it turns out, but to take it with them. Take the divine light down the mountain into the valleys of life. Jesus and the disciples do return to the valley with a jolt. In Luke, we have an immediate follow-up story to the transfiguration of a healing, specifically an exorcism. This, in the form that we have it in Luke, is unique to Luke's gospel, and the placement is as well. Matthew and Mark, who also tell of the transfiguration, insert essentially a theological disputation about Elijah's return before their healing stories, not Luke. The church gives us the option of skipping this exorcism story in today's gospel reading, but I think it's important to include because what it is, I think, it puts transfiguration into practice. What we see is the transfiguration of a tormented soul. That is really what exorcism is. Exorcism, in a way, is the essence of the gospel good news. Fear, sickness, isolation are cast out by a greater power, bringing wholeness, love, and peace. Jesus gives the boy back to his father. That is part of the healing. We are restored to our loved ones, human relationship and divine relationship. Through the healing of this child, Jesus shows us what transfiguration in human life looks like. Wholeness and freedom, no longer at the mercy of destructive forces pushing us about, internal, external. Transfiguration, God's promise to us, day by day. What about us? Have you ever had a transfiguration experience when it felt as though suddenly all of the lights were switched on? Your mind, your heart, your whole being filled with, shall we say, disproportionate joy or freedom or clarity. I suspect many of you have had those transfiguration moments by whatever name you whisper them to yourself. And I suspect that also many of you keep those experiences to yourself. Some studies have shown that parishioners are unlikely to share their conversion experiences with clergy. I suspect one reason we keep these experiences to ourselves is that perhaps we find it hard to find the right words, or perhaps that what we have experienced doesn't seem to fit neatly into what we understand to be traditional doctrine. It's too out of the box. Transfiguration moments are holy ground, and we are right to treat them with reverence. Like Peter's sense of holy ground on that mountain, they are moments that we want to return to as touchstones of our spiritual journey. They're often turning points in our lives and in our journey with God. Perhaps you have had an experience of affirmation where it was revealed to you that indeed you are on the right track. You are confirmed in your sense of calling or a decision about a relationship or a move. Or perhaps on an ordinary weekday afternoon, you are filled with disproportionate thankfulness. For example, I remember one Friday evening last November, I was waiting at the airport gate in LaGuardia for a flight to Cincinnati for a niece's wedding. Sitting at the gate, waiting for my husband Scott to join me after coming from his workplace, looking up from my Kindle, I suddenly saw Scott waving at me from a distance and was filled with an enormous joy that was disproportionate, much more than 2 days away at a family gathering. Holy ground. The name of that transfiguration is, of course, gratitude. What have been your moments of transfiguration so far in your life? What were those moments given to you for? Did they lead you to greater clarity, deeper affirmation, gratitude? This is the holy ground, the holy mountain, if you like, of your life and mine, the journey of our transfiguration. Jesus is transfigured for something, not only to make a theological point about his divinity infusing his humanity. Luke only tells us that Moses and Elijah talk with Jesus about Jesus' departure. Mark and Matthew don't have that subject matter as part of their story. Literally, the Greek is exodus. Moses and Elijah are talking with Jesus about Jesus' exodus. On that mountain, Jesus becomes able to see not only behind, but ahead of him. After the transfiguration, Luke tells us Jesus set his face to go to Jerusalem. We don't know how Jesus himself experiences his own transfiguration, but we do know that the transfiguration marks a turning point, a clear turning point in his journey, setting his face towards the cross. Of course, when we hear the word departure as translated in our gospel today, we think immediately of Jesus' cross. But when we hear the word exodus, there's a much bigger context. It's not just the death. The moment of exodus is the exit into freedom for the people of Israel. Just as Jesus' death will be the exit, entrance into the new freedom from death and sin for humanity. Jesus is transfigured for something, for the journey ahead. Where are your transfiguration moments leading you now? What do they have to say to you, those footprints of Jesus' life in your life? Saint Ignatius of Loyola speaks of the more of the spiritual life, the Mass. More is the decision that brings more of you into God's service in the world. Transfiguration experiences invite us to show up more in our lives and for the world. What is the more that God is calling forth from you? Where is God calling you to offer more of who you are to those around you? Let us pray. O God, who before the passion of your only begotten Son revealed his glory upon the holy mountain, grant to us that we, beholding by faith the light of his countenance, may be strengthened to bear our cross and be changed into his likeness from glory to glory. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever.